is Acts 28, 23 through 31. When they had an appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul and made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming to the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Please be seated.
Sorry, just something I had to do. Good morning. This is a kind of a sweet and sour day for me as it relates to finishing Acts. Glad to be able to have made our way through this account of Luke as he has written to describe the advancement of the kingdom of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it has made inroads into the nations. Looking forward to finishing this. I hope and pray that your heart has been encouraged and challenged by God's word. I pray that the truths that we have looked at and enjoyed together will have an ongoing and marked difference, make a marked difference in your heart and life. And I hope and pray as well that our trust in God's power in us and through us is heightened, and that we're prepared for what it really means to advance the kingdom, what God wants us to do as it relates to that. And our work is before us, and it's a grand and glorious work that God has called us to do, and greatly to be praised is our God as he equips each and every one of us for the accomplishing of this task. So as we come to the conclusion of this account written by Luke, and today we look at the last part of the last chapter, Acts 28, Paul has, as well as the 276 on board with him, have survived the storm. And they have made their way now. Paul, Luke, Aristarchus, they're now in Rome. And he's under house arrest, and he is chained to a Roman soldier. He has his own place to live. And lo and behold, ministry continues. It's incredible to think about Paul being so focused and so diligent in doing what he is doing as it relates to trusting God in this time and advancing the kingdom. Now, trusting God's grace in trying times is kind of the theme of this. Chose the picture of the lighthouse in the storm as kind of the picture to represent that, because that's what we're to be. We're to be a lighthouse in the storm. We're to be giving light to a dark world that is in absolute and desperate danger. And people need to know the hope that we have. They need to know the light of Christ. And we need to be willing to share that with him, with them. As it relates to looking at Paul, I think sometimes we get distorted views and distorted understandings of the apostle. We can kind of see him as a hero of the faith. And I mean, I'm not trying, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say he wasn't an incredible individual. I think that he was. But you and I need to keep it clearly in our hearts and minds. He is a man. He is a man, just like you and I. He's human. He's not superhuman. He's an apostle. Yeah, called out messenger. God's grace powerfully revealed in his life. But he is a man just like you and I. So when you see what God uses him to do, it shouldn't be in your head, well, gosh, you know, of course, it's Paul. There should be this sense of, oh, yes, Lord. And you're able. You are able to equip us for the task that is before us. So in view of the idea that your thought of Paul might be somewhat unrealistic, knowing that, how many of you honestly believe that Paul was subject to human weakness and temptation just like you and I? Do you believe that? But how many of you also say, but it's hard to see that at times? I say that, you know. I think, well, Luke, clearly it's not recording all of those, but he does reveal to us a man who's been touched by God's grace, who is so thankful for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and what that means for him personally to receive cleansing, forgiveness, and the gift of righteousness credited to him. Not achieved by him, but credited to him by a glorious declaration of God because he accepted that work of Christ. We have an account of prayers that were written by certain Puritans many years ago. And I want to read one of those to you. It is a prayer called Grace in Trials, and it's out of the book, The Valley of Vision. And these are written prayers of Puritans of old. And as you sit here and say, well, Puritans, I mean, you hear a lot of things about Puritans. I mean, they're just kind of legalistic, stuffy, stodgy kind of folk. It's really not the way the Puritans were. And I think they enjoyed life a lot more than we do. And I think that in many ways, their understanding of truth was so riveting. There are times when I read these prayers that it's almost shocking. It's kind of like reading the Psalms and thinking, these are the songs that the people of God sang. And these were the honest confessions of their heart that they gave forth. And it's just incredible. So I want to read this to you and just think about this as it relates to you as a child of God, objectively recognizing you're going through trials, but you're a weak and needy and sinful person. So hear this. I pray that it will minister to you like it ministered to me. Father of mercies, hear me for Jesus' sake. I am sinful in my closest walk with thee. It is of thy mercy I died not long ago. Thy grace has given me faith in the cross by which thou hast reconciled thyself to me and me to thee, drawing me by thy great love, reckoning me as innocent in Christ, though guilty in myself. Giver of all graces, I look to thee for strength to maintain them in me, for it is hard to practice what I believe. Strengthen me against temptations. My heart is an unexhausted fountain of sin, a river of corruption since childhood days, flowing in every pattern of behavior. Thou hast disarmed me of the means in which I trusted, and I have no strength but in thee. Thou alone canst hold back my evil ways, but without thy grace to sustain me, I fall. Satan's darts quickly inflame me, and the shield that should quench them easily drops from my hand. Empower me against the wiles and assaults. Keep me sensible of my weakness and of my dependence upon thy strength. Let every trial teach me more of thy peace, more of thy love. Thy Holy Spirit is given to increase thy graces, and I cannot preserve or improve them unless he works continually in me. May he confirm my trust in thy promised help, and let me walk humbly in dependence upon thee for Jesus' sake. That's incredible. We bring our sin and all of its multiplied manifestations in our lives, and God is able to forgive, to cleanse, and to sustain. He and he alone can keep those things powerless in our lives, and only he. And he will guard us, and he will guide us, and he will be with you in those trials and in those testings. Not because of what you do, but because of what he does and what Christ has done. Man, it would be great to be more given to prayers like that. It seems that there is a significant hold on the truth of God's word so powerfully, so significantly. It seems like today when people go through trials, it's almost like their initial reaction is, why is this happening to me? What did I do? Such an incredible difference in the focus of the heart. God is merciful. He's gracious. And he's been far better to us than any of us deserve. May his name be praised. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord is with you, and he is mighty to save. So we come to this portion of chapter 28. Paul has been put in this residence that he likely is responsible to pay for. He is chained to a Roman soldier. And as he's in this residence, he has asked for the Jews that we looked at last week, and they came and he spoke to them and entreated them, and they're now coming back and he's going to talk to them more. And so that's kind of where we're picking up this story. It says in verse 23, where we're going to see how Paul is making the most of every opportunity. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So these Jews in Rome, having interacted with Paul previously, have set an appointment with him to come again to this residence to meet with him, to discuss his views about the hope of Israel, which is Jesus Christ. They want to hear more from him, and he is more than willing to share. He wants them to come. He finds it his greatest joy to delight in sharing Jesus, the hope of Israel, the hope of every man and woman on earth. So many Jewish leaders and Jews came to him who were interested in hearing about Paul's views concerning Jesus. Actually, even more came, more than came the first time. There were more people that were drawn into this interaction. And so Paul opens up the Old Testament. And what does Paul do in the Old Testament? He shows them Jesus. Incredible, isn't it? He opens up the Old Testament and shows the people Jesus. May I say to you, when you read the Old Testament, I would encourage you to look for Jesus as well. Look for Jesus in the pages of Scripture. Look for Jesus as you read through your Scriptures. As you open those things and you hear, it's like we're reading from Leviticus, and some people say, well, why are you reading these Old Testament things? Because these are those things that testify about Christ. They speak of the power, significance of Jesus, and we should be looking for Jesus in the pages of the Old Testament. Read your Scripture with that heart in mind. Lord, show me Jesus. Jesus said during his life to the Jews around him, he said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. He says, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. The Old Testament speaks of Jesus, and Jesus absolutely by his own mouth said, these were written and they speak about me. So we have every God-given, Lord-inspired instruction to read the Old Testament Scriptures looking for Jesus. They're amazing. Is that me? I'm hoping not. I thought I silenced my phone. Okay. Whoever that is, stop it right now. Just teasing. Well, kind of. It's all right. Further on in John 5, Jesus says in John 5, verses 45 through 47, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is what Jesus taught the Jews. He says, my words aren't going to be the words that condemn you. The words of Moses will condemn you because Moses wrote about me and you refuse to listen to him. He goes, and if you're going to refuse to listen to Moses, you're not going to listen to what I have to say. It's not going to mean anything to you. But folks, I just encourage you not to downplay the significance of the Old Testament. This is rich illumination that we need about our God, about his demands and his expectations, his character, his qualities. All of these things should have bearing in our hearts. Christ did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So Paul spent the entire day looking at Scripture that pointed to and found their fulfillment in the coming, in the work, and in the reign of Christ. I mean, the coming of Christ, promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I'm not going to unpack all these. I don't have time for that. You know, I'm just referencing a few places that you can think about. Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 7:14. The virgin's going to conceive and bring forth a child. This was talking about the coming of Jesus, his work. I mean, you read the entire sacrificial system, and that's all talking about God's demands to be appeased of his wrath against the sinful people, and the shedding of blood is absolutely necessary for that to take place. Sin, in order to be forgiven, must be cleansed, and Christ is our cleansing grace. You can read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, see incredible prophecies of the crucifixion of Christ. That when you read the gospel accounts of that, you're going, my goodness, how could it be more clear? The rule and reign of Jesus on the earth. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, or Malachi 4. I mean, these are just a few. It's everywhere. Just read it and look for it. It's incredible. Look for the promises of his coming. Look for the promises of his work. Look for the promises of what it means to be under his reign. These are rich, rich truths for us. You know, when these Jews came to talk to Paul and meet him at his residence, don't misunderstand. These are guys that know the Word. They knew Scripture very, very well. The Jews liked the opportunities to put their knowledge of Scripture on display. They loved that. They knew it well. Both Paul and the Jews know Scripture, but Paul knows the author, and he also knows the object, Jesus Christ. He's got them here. He knows what this was all meant to do. And you say, well, how did he get all that? Well, because Jesus revealed it to him. Jesus opened up his eyes to see, just like he'll do for you and I. And so the Lord enables Paul to make the most of these opportunities. He is giving him this opportunity to speak his truth to these folks, and the Lord is empowering him to do that, just like he has promised to empower you and I to do the same. And we can take confidence in that reality. He will give us what we need to share with people. We've got to just spend time getting to know him. Know his heart, know his word, know everything about what he's trying to do. Let that flow from our hearts and lives. It says that he expounded these truths. He's attempting to show them the clear meaning of the text, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus. Paul gave testimony how the reigning authority of Christ by gospel grace made a difference in his understanding and how that truth absolutely transformed his life. The reign of Christ made such a significant difference in Paul. Reading and studying to establish a working knowledge of Scripture, old and new, is a worthwhile, lifelong endeavor for faith, fellowship, and evangelism. Folks, you and I should be diligent students of the Word from this day forward. We should never grow tired of learning and understanding more. If you get to a point where you think, well, I've got it figured out. I've read the Bible. Man, I'll tell you, it is a rich treasure of truth. You're going to spend all your days learning and growing. Let me just let you in on a little secret, too. You're going to spend eternity learning more and more about God. That's how your eternity will be spent. Because he's beyond us. He is so far beyond us. We will continue to find ourselves exposed to new delights, new joys, about new truths about our great and mighty God. Let's make the most of the best use of our time here. It primes us for what's to come. We need to be. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That should be the prayer of our hearts. God, help me. I want to be a person who rightly handles the word of truth. And when we are making that kind of prayer, that means we're understanding that I need to be a workman. I need to apply myself to studying the word. And that means I need to be teachable. And that means that teachableness needs to go out throughout my life. That means there are going to be things that God is going to change your opinion about, and that will be good. It is not a good thing to be a stubborn student of the Word. To think that, well, you saw something, boy, this is it, and not be willing to say, you know what, I thought that was it, but that isn't exactly right. Our hearts need to be humble. We need to maintain the prayerful humility throughout our days. So we come then to verses 24 through 29, and we see that hard hearts are a redirection and not a dead end. Hard hearts are a redirection and not a dead end. If you're going to be involved in sharing truth with people on this earth, you're going to find hard hearts. You're going to find people that you share the truth with, and they don't listen, they don't hear, they're not given to that. They will reject you, and they'll reject what you say. Don't be disheartened. I mean, I'm not saying you should walk away rejoicing, but don't give up. There are more people that need to hear. And hard hearts are just a redirection of your focus and what you need to do. It says in verse 24, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. You see, some of these Jews came to faith, but most of the others did not. Such a division among the Jews regarding the gospel was not uncommon. When Paul went and ministered in various locations, there would be some people, some in those synagogues, who would respond, but most of them rejected. But it didn't keep him from going. He kept going. He kept sharing. And so when he comes to Rome and he sees most of the Jews rejecting this message, that's not out of sorts and uncommon. That's what he is expecting. It reveals something about what's going on. It reveals something about what God has already established. And that's where we get in verses 25 and following. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul made one statement. Paul quotes from the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Their reaction is actually a manifestation of the reality of their eternal destiny. Hard as that may be, it's what is being shared here. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, I'll read it directly from Isaiah. And he said, go and say to this people. Let's remember the context of this too. Isaiah 6, incredible passage. I mean, just awe-striking. Isaiah is caught up to see a vision of the Lord of glory. He sees a holy, holy, holy God. And he is absolutely devastated by that. Because in Isaiah chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, he's been calling out the sins of the people and calling them with woes to their sinful conduct and their sinful activity. And then God takes him at this time of desperation, you know, because King Uzziah had died. He was this powerful, incredible king. Amazing in what he was able to do, inventing weapons of war. They found confidence in him. Man, the kingdom was solid and secure in the year that King Uzziah died, when the hope of Israel was shaken to its core, he saw a vision of the Lord and the angels flying around the throne, and holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full. It's filled with his glory. God is ruling. God is reigning. And Isaiah saw that, and his statement was, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm toast. I'm done. I can't stand in this. This is incredible who God is. But God, in his grace and mercy, cleansed him. Took a coal from the fire and touched his tongue. Because he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'd live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of glory. So the Lord cleanses him and then says, who will go? I need somebody to go proclaim the message. But you got to understand, when you go, this is how they're going to respond. That's where this quote comes from. He said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts in turn, and they would be healed. He is confirming in his message their judgment. Paul is saying to these Jews who reject Jesus, your judgment is confirmed. Isaiah was sent to a people of Israel whose spiritual hearts, eyes, and ears were unresponsive to the truth. They did not respond to the call to repentance. Paul is saying that the present group of Jews in Rome is characterized by the same national problem that has plagued the people of Israel, the Jewish people in the past. The people hear the truth and the call to repentance, but they fail to respond. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his cleansing, forgiveness, and reigning authority are presented by Paul, but they are spiritually dead and they do not respond. Shouldn't be shocking. When we go out and we share the gospel with people, what are we to anticipate? Well, we anticipate what Paul described in Romans chapter 3. Verses 9 and following, he says, "What then, are the Jews any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous." How many are righteous? None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. I just asked the question, who understands? Who understands? When the gospel goes out and you hear the truth, who understands? What does Paul say? And he's actually quoting Old Testament passages here. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a pretty extensive indictment. All rooted in Old Testament quotations that Paul is saying, this is the heart of all people, Jews included. So I ask you, how bad is the depravity of Jews and Gentiles outside of the saving life of God? I think it's fair to say they are totally depraved. They cannot, it's not that people are as sinful as they could be. That's not the point of total depravity. The point of total depravity is they can't take one credible step toward God. It's not that they're all just vile, you know, practicing sin, but it's like they have nothing in them to take one credible step toward God. They're depraved, totally depraved. They can't take a step. These Jews that Paul is talking to and sharing the scripture with, these are Jews who are trapped in the smugness of self-righteousness and false security. They think because they know the Bible, the scriptures, they're good. But they aren't good. They're not doing well. They are trapped in the smugness of their self-righteousness. By way of application, I will say there are many people today that are trapped in the smugness of saying they said the sinner's prayer. Yeah, you look at their lives bear no mark of the presence and power of God, life of transformation, life of grace. Not that they're earning their salvation, but they are displaying the reality of it. You don't see that, but you hear from them a false sense of security that said, I prayed the prayer. How grieved my heart has been down through 40 years of ministry to hear parents who see their children living in wickedness and decadence and say of those children, well, I know they'll be in heaven because they prayed the prayer. Folks, that is not the reality. God has to do a work, and when God does a work, you see it and you know it. It displays itself powerfully, mightily. A tree that's alive, that God has brought to life, bears fruit. You see, these Jews and their rejection of the salvation and the reigning authority of Jesus reveal the hopelessness of their condition. But you say, well, Pastor, is there hope? Yeah, there's hope. That's why we're sitting here today. There's hope. Jesus said this, John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh does its part, and it's chipping in, and it's kind of a synergistic thing. But no, it's not what it says. Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. What do you do to contribute to your salvation? Zip. Nada. You ain't got nothing. The only thing you bring is your sinfulness. That's all. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. The words of Christ are the things that the Spirit of God uses to bring about the reality of this. It is God who is at work. And we trust Him to be at work. And we're not disheartened and discouraged when we face obstacles and we face rejection of the truth. We just go, okay, we're moving on. We're going to share this elsewhere because this is clear. This rejection, it's not a dead end. We're just redirected in our lives. Verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Now, please understand this. We know by Scripture interpreting Scripture that the Jews are not completely excluded from the offer of the gospel message. Many will reject the gospel. Many Jews do reject the gospel. But some receive the gospel. Praise be to God. There were some in this encounter that Paul had in his residence where some of them received, but most of them walked away. Praise God for those who received, right? We should rejoice in that. This is what Paul says in Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. Paul speaks about this remnant of Jews that are part of the new covenant by grace. He says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. You see, here's the point. When we say grace, scripturally defined as unmerited favor, that means you can't earn it. Because you don't deserve it. It's grace. Freely given by God's decision and direction. And if you receive that grace, the only thing you can say to Almighty God through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the only thing you can say is, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy, God. Anybody that walks around patting themselves on the back saying, well, at least I figured it out. Ooh, be careful. Yes, you did make a choice. Yes, you did make a decision, but it was through new life and new eyes and new ways of seeing things. Yeah, it is absolutely your choice, but that choice would not have been made if the life of the Spirit of God had not been given to you. It is by that grace and that grace alone that you've been given eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that melts from its hardness and receives sovereign grace. These Jews turn away. But at the same time, the gospel is being sent to the nations where the promise is made that they will listen. What a glorious statement is made here. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. They will listen. That little phrase, they will listen, is the confidence that we take when we are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Now, please understand, we know this. They will not all listen. But we are promised that some will hear, repent, and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. The promise is that they will listen, which is to anticipate. That's what we're anticipating when we share the gospel. You don't know. You don't know who will receive and who will not. You don't know. So you share, believing, trusting. They will listen. Jesus promises us in his word, there are going to be people that will listen. The promise that they will listen is what we anticipate when we're sharing the gospel. But this is a very critical point. But the gospel must be shared. The gospel must be shared. That's part of the design. No one comes to faith outside an understanding of the gospel. And no one can understand the gospel unless it's communicated to them, unless it's shared with them, unless someone opens up and communicates the truth of that. This is what Romans 10, 14, and 15 says. How then shall they call on them that they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, behold, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So when Paul makes the statement to the church in Rome, and he says, how are they to believe in him who they have never heard, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? The preaching Paul refers to here is not a sermon, but the gospel being heralded, being declared by his people. It's not, we got to get them in church so they hear the message. It's that you and I become heralds of the gospel outside the church. Does that mean the gospel isn't shared in the church? Oh, I hope and pray it is. But you and I are responsible to take this message of the gospel to people, to share the gospel verbally with people. And I ask the question, when was the last time you literally shared the gospel with someone? And when I say that, I'm not referring to the fact that you muster up the boldness to share some convictions you have, or maybe espouse some conservative idea that you hold to that the rest of the world doesn't, or you tell somebody, I'll pray for you, or I'm not saying those are bad things. Those are not bad things. Those are good things. Share them, please. I would say to most of us, share something. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is unpacking the reality of God's grace that comes through Jesus Christ and his blood spilled on the cross to pay the penalty so that people can be cleansed, forgiven, and brought under the reigning authority and rule of Jesus. We need to share that message with people. That's the gospel. And we need to believe the promise that they will listen to the gospel we share. Not all, but some will listen. This is what Jesus said. John 6, 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. A very important point here, folks. What does Jesus say in this passage, John 6, 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. Hear me loud and clear. The Lord doesn't try to save people. He saves people. You and I are here because many of us have been saved. Christ didn't try to save us. He saved us. The Lord is successful in what he attempts to do. He will be victorious in the lives of those he saves. All that the Father gives to me, Jesus says, will come to me. He doesn't try. Like, well, I'll offer this and I'll just hope they come. He saves people. Incredible things that we trust in. John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. What is the means of that drawing grace? No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. The Father gives them life by the power of the Spirit of God. Their heart is changed, their eyes are open, their ears are attentive, and they are now listening and responsive to the gospel. That's what happens. That's how it works. This is what God does. And this is what he empowers us as his people to accomplish. To share the gospel, believing people will listen. He's got people. that are not of that flock yet, and he's going to bring them also. He will bring them. You and I have that confidence. You and I can trust in that. When in enemy territory, become a gospel outpost, verses 30 through 31. So what do you mean by that? Well, when you're in enemy territory, you're to be a person who's ready to share the gospel. You need to be a person who's primed, prepared, ready, looking for opportunities to share the fact that God has had mercy on wretched, vile sinners, and that he alone will bring people to him. And you and I need to be prepared to share that message in enemy territory. And that enemy territory may be at work. It may be with your family. It may be with your friends. It may be at parties that you attend. Anywhere unbelievers are prominent, you're in enemy territory. And you shouldn't be cowering in fear. You should be bold. Lord, you got me right where you want me. And I'm primed and I'm ready. Let's go. Verse 30, Paul, speaking of Paul, he lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul will be under house arrest in Rome for 2 years. Luke doesn't say anything more about it. He's there for 2 years, and it ends right there. We don't know anything more from Luke's writings. Some early writings of historians say that Paul was set free and that he, in fact, did make a journey into Spain as he had hoped to do. But then he later came back and was brought back. He either came back or was brought back to Rome, and he was eventually put to death by Nero. That's history. It's not a given in Scripture. But Paul is there, and he is ministering for 2 years in this rented place where he's chained to a Roman soldier, and he's sharing Jesus regularly. I cannot imagine there would be any better seminary education than being a Roman soldier in that moment. Wow. Incredible. So Paul's rented accommodations become a thriving place of ministry. He's in enemy territory, but he's making the most of it. Paul had a welcoming and hospitable heart for the cause of Christ. When people came, they heard Paul share the gospel of the kingdom of God, whose ruling Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ. It says, in proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. Folks, this is really important for you and me to understand this as well. What does it mean to say that Jesus is Savior and Lord? He is your Savior and He is your Lord. You don't make Him either one. He saves you and He is Lord. That is who He is. And Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God right now, reigning over this earth. He reigns over us as His people. He reigns over the kingdom of God. He is doing that right now. You see, we read passages like Romans 6 and talks about this realm transfer, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of Satan under the kingdom of Jesus Christ, out of rule and reign of sin and Satan, out of the rule and reign of Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean when you and I say Jesus is Lord? I think we've got it in our heads. Well, that's my little private reality. Jesus is my Lord. No, you've become part of the kingdom. You're walking under the rule and reign of Christ. And you are to be advancing this kingdom, not just being sitting back in the quietness and saying, I'm so glad he's my Lord. You're a citizen of the kingdom, man. Get involved in what Christ is doing. That's what we're here to do. People need the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you not look at our world and say, man, people really need this? Well, who are they going to hear it from? got to be us. We got to declare the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He rules and he reigns, and he needs to rule and reign in our lives. Paul shared with Holy Spirit-empowered boldness. How about this? You think boldness is something we should pray for? I think it is something we should pray for. We go all the way back to Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. After Peter and John were accosted, arrested, told to keep their mouths shut, don't say anything more about this Jesus. And they came back and report to the church. And here was the response of the church when they heard this report. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you believe that God answers prayer? And you go, well, yeah, sometimes. God says, pray. He says, seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be open to you. Man, we need to ask, don't we? How many of you would say, yeah, I could use a little more boldness in my life? I'll put both my hands up. I could use a lot more boldness in my life. I think you could too. Well, let's start praying for it. Let's make it a matter of consistent prayer. You know, I'd say boldness has been in my prayer list in various categories for years. I need to pray it more because I'm still not bold. I need more boldness. We all need more boldness. May God help us to be bold. And it's not to the glory of you and I because we're bold. It's to the glory of God because he's helped us to do what we need to do for his glory. Let's pray and ask God for boldness. Paul also shared freely. It says, and with all boldness and without hindrance. Nothing kept him from sharing this stuff. He shared freely. Paul knew the depth of gospel grace for him, and he shared it openly with others. I think the Lord Jesus made the most of the situation on the road to Damascus, wouldn't you? The Lord Jesus was powerfully revealed to Paul on the road to Damascus. We're so busy looking for convenient opportunities to softly present themselves in our path so that we just kind of get the idea, well, what could I do? They're sitting here asking me. I had to share. What an opportunity. You know, I think we need to get to the point where praying for boldness and we need to see any living, breathing human being before us as an opportunity to share Jesus. I need to get there. I'm not there. I need to get there. Would you please pray for me that I would get there by the grace of God? I need this. I think we all do. Our world needs Jesus. Man, our world is in desperate need of Jesus. Our nation is in desperate need of Jesus Christ. Our state, whew, goodness. California too, here we come. We need Jesus. It's time for us, the people of God, to take the message of hope and transformation to the people who desperately need it. This world's system, the way that this is unfolding, it cannot last. It's got nothing in it. It's got nothing of substance. It is stupidity on steroids. We have the hope of Christ, and we need to share it. God, help us. God, help me. Please help me, God. You see, even though Paul is being treated unjustly, he keeps his eye on the goal. You know, there's so many times we get treated unfairly, poorly, people do things. Where's our focus? Oh, gosh, are we not so easily distracted? Where's our focus? Paul has been treated incredibly unjustly. Agreed? He didn't do anything to deserve where he's at right now. But what's he doing? He keeps his eye on the goal. God's got me here for a reason. I'm going to make the most of this. These people need Jesus. He's obviously brought me here for that purpose. So I'm going to make the most of this opportunity. May God help that to be the case for us. And you know what? We're not going to be able to do this alone. You're not going to do this in the power of your own strength. You're going to need Jesus Christ. And that's why on Sunday, we're observing communion. Because we're to remember Jesus. We're to remember his promises. We're to remember his commitment to be with us as his people. He's there for us. And we need him. And he doesn't want us to forget that. It needs to be precious to our hearts, precious to our souls. You see, the table that we're going to enjoy today is for born-again followers of Jesus. It's for those who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We have understood the cleansing, forgiveness that is there for us through the work of Christ on the cross. And we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior. And this is important to us. And for people that are not born-again Christians, people that have not come to saving faith in Christ, we're not wanting you to leave. We just want you to observe what we're doing. Because this is important for you to understand how precious Jesus is to us and how much we need him. Because it's the Lord's table. And that means he is real to us. His promised blessing comes to us as he serves us this table. We are not re-offering the sacrifice of Christ by taking communion. That is not what we're doing. It was once for all. It was done. But we observe this reflecting back on what Christ did on the cross and his promise that as we go, actively surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, he says, and lo, I'm with you to the very end of this age. I'm with you to the very end of the age. He wants us to remember he's there. We need him, don't we? We're not up for this on our own, are we? No, we need Jesus Christ. And he promises to go with us. And that's what this table represents. How desperately we need him. And folks, it's important that we challenge every thought, every sin, every weakness, everything that comes before us that would challenge us to drift away from our purpose and focus. And being unified in that purpose and focus. To submit to the authority of Christ and to advance the authority of Christ on this earth. That's what we're here to do. That's what we need to be about. So as the men come to prepare to distribute these elements, how well are you advancing the kingdom of God? How obvious and apparent is the rule and reign of Christ in your heart and in your words? What's hindering or distracting you from that? That needs to be confessed. That needs to be forsaken. And as we come, I just offer these questions for you to examine your hearts as we consider the text of Scripture today. What would help you to do a better job of making the most of gospel opportunities? You need Christ to do that. There's no way you can do that on your own. Examining your heart, Lord, help us to understand this. What does it mean to you to understand that hard hearts are a redirection and not a dead end? We're of no good when we share the gospel if we find ourselves just disheartened and discouraged. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I think it hurts anytime anyone rejects the gospel. But we need to keep going. We're at war. In what ways is knowing that some people will listen an encouragement to you? I hope that it will be. I hope that every time you share Christ with someone, you think, this might be the people that are listening. I need to be ready. And what have you learned about your responsibility to continue this story of gospel advancement? We're done with Acts today. I hope its truth lives in our hearts. Luke has given us a beautiful record of what it is to see the gospel advancing on the earth. What are we doing to be part of that continued story? The gospel is advancing. Christ rules and he reigns, and we're his people on his earth advancing his kingdom. God, as we come to this time where we as your people gather in your name, in your presence, and Lord Jesus, we want to affirm you and acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior. We want to thank you, Almighty God, for sending your Son to be that atoning sacrifice for our sins. Your righteous wrath against us taken away through the work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for being merciful to us as sinners. As we come and we think about Jesus Christ, Lord, help us to remember his wonderful, wonderful, humble act of coming to this earth and taking on human flesh. No other way could we be redeemed unless that happened. And as we take this bread today, help us to remember what Christ humbly was willing to do. And help us as we take that bread and we break off that piece and we eat that together, that we are united in that understanding, that we are your body. And you have called us to honor you, Lord, to walk in humility, to walk in dedication, to walk in devotion, not by mustering up our human determination, but by surrendering our hearts and lives to you. Lord God, may your Spirit reign in us and help us. We pray your blessing on this in the name of Jesus. Amen.